chat with these folks after service. So Ken comes to us from Christian Fellowship Center in New Bedford, Massachusetts, where he, along with his wife Grace, have pastored since May of 2000. He was born and raised in Erie, Pennsylvania, and at the age of 19, he accepted Christ into his heart and was called into full-time ministry. He studied at Gordon-Conwell, where he received a Master's in Divinity in 1995. In 2013, he earned his Doctor of Ministry from the Assembly of God Theological Seminary in Springfield, Missouri. Ken and Grace are currently planning and in the process of relocating to Florida. So also make time to speak with Ken and his wife Grace after the service. And Ken, would you please come and share what God has put on your heart today? And at this time, we'll be dismissing the children.
And as Pastor Valerian said, children run, right? He said that last week. I heard the sermon. All right, run now, right? Thank you. Thanks, bro. Yeah, I was listening to the services. I listen often to Pastor Valerian. Thanks for that intro. And I'll share a little bit about me. My wife is with me, Gracie. She's here. She's from Switzerland originally, in Holland, the Netherlands. And we met while I was doing, I was up at Gordon-Conwell, and I went to a church, and she was there. And so we got married in 1995. We have three children. They're adult children and young adults. My oldest, 24, got married about a year and a half ago. And he's the associate at the church that we've been at for 21 years. And he's going to stay there, and just our team is staying, and is able to bring in a pastor that I've been friends with and a mentor to within our community, and he's now pastoring the church, and I'm really excited because I know it's going to go forward, and so I knew our season was done. I'm not that old, but I'm 55 years old, and I said, you know, I'd like to go to Florida, right? It's just not too bad. And so we'll see what God has for us this season. It's you know, it's been a great season. It was a 35-year run, no lie, since I got saved 35 years ago, and we were there 21 years. But I was in school for a long time, and then we went there, and that ended a leg of my race. It ended a 35-year run. And I didn't know how it would end, but I thank the Lord the way that leg did. But there's a new leg, and even as we're singing that last song, really enjoyed the worship, seeing the people and the children as well. I got some pictures and stuff because I put them just on my story, you know, to see them behind the drums here playing and singing. It's just wonderful. And Pastor Valerian is a great friend. It's wonderful to meet his family today, too. And we met, actually, I was just doing extracurricular activity at Gordon-Conwell, and I was in, when he was doing his THM, I ended up jumping into a THM back in, I don't know, maybe 2015 or 17, something like that, and that's where we got to know each other. He's been to our church a couple of times preaching. Absolutely love him. They love him. He's a great preacher. And no doubt about it, one of my favorites. I don't listen to a ton of preachers, but he is a man of the Bible, preaches the word, makes it relevant, and I know that you guys feel blessed and privileged to have him here, and the church has a great personality, really. I've gone to many different churches, and I've walked with many different pastors as well. There are probably 10 pastors that I text even this morning, and I've done that for probably 2 or 3 years, every Sunday morning, just to encourage them. And so I've gone to several churches as well, and I can tell you, you got a great personality here. There's life here. There's a great feel. You worship the Lord. And so privileged to be able to be here today. I do have a word for you today. It comes from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll look at those passages of scripture. 1 through 11 will more than likely will be the entire passage, 1 through 11. And again, it's Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read from, I think I have here in my notes the New International Version. And And so I'll be reading from that, Philippians chapter 3. The title of my message is The Priceless Value of Knowing Christ. And I know you guys are in a discipleship series right now. And Pastor V had told me about that. And he said, well, what do you want to preach? And I said, well, you know, what would you like? And he said, just go with your heart, you know, and discipleship. So you guys, last week, I think it was on prayer, right? Going to the Lord in prayer and tax collector and the Pharisee there. And I said, about knowing Christ, the priceless value of knowing him. And the reason that even that title came out was a few weeks ago, I was doing my devotions, and I was reading from my New Living Translation, and that was the heading on it, the priceless value of knowing Christ. And I said, is that really the big idea? Because that's what we were trained in, the big idea. I said, is it really? And as I studied the passage, because it's not always, the heading is not always the big idea, And I read it. I said, that is the heading. That is correct. The priceless value of knowing Christ. Think about it. Priceless. Nothing is worth more in the world. Take all the gold, all the jewels, all the diamonds, everything that you could possibly imagine, and put it in one big pile. And it will not compare to knowing Christ. No comparison. Everything else is below the worth of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's what Paul is getting at within this passage of Scripture here. It's priceless. And why? And I'm going to answer the why for two of those questions. Why is it priceless to know Christ? Why is it priceless? Take a look at the passage of Scripture. And I'll read a few of these few verses here, in starting with verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. And then he goes on and he reads his old resume. And he says, though I myself have reason for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. And then he says, but whatever was for my gain, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, garbage, that I may gain Christ. He's saying, pile all the worth, everything I've done, everything, all that I am, all who I've ever been, all of my accomplishments, all of the worth that I've ever thought helps me to get close to God, put it in one big pile, and I want you to know there's no comparison. Priceless value of Christ outweighs everything that I've ever done. Why did he write the passage? And he lists some things right here in the passage. Why did he write it? What's the reason that he even wrote this passage? Obviously, there were people within the church. They were either came to know Christ, and their people. This was in a Roman colony, but there must have been Jewish people that were coming who got saved, but they had also they were following the law. Right? And if you know Jesus and you follow the law, cool. Okay, that's okay. But if you follow the law and you think you're knowing Jesus and God, that's not cool, because you can't know God through the law. And so Paul is saying there are people there that are trying to twist your thinking, and that is that somehow you have in some way earned a little bit of your salvation. And he says, and he calls them, if you take a look at the end of verse 1, he says, and it is a safeguard for you, the end of verse 1. But then he says, look in verse 2. He says, watch out for those dogs. Then he calls them evildoers. And then he calls them mutilators of the flesh. And if we lived in that culture, to use the word dog, for Paul to use that word dog, Paul comes from, right, this culture, the Jewish people, they looked at people that were not part of the, they didn't have the Hebrew blood, they didn't follow, they weren't children of Abraham, they looked at them as dogs. And a dog today, of course, I have a dog, and we love our dog, Sally. She's getting old. I watched her walk up the stairs last night, and I said, oh my goodness, she was limping. It took her like 3 minutes to get to the top of the stairs, and then she sat there and waited for me, because she knows when I get there, then I'm going to pet her. So she was going up, because she knew I was going upstairs, and I love her. But in this day, dogs, they were vicious. They were snarling. They ran the streets, and they stunk. And a dog was the lowest. You call somebody a dog, it was the lowest thing you could possibly call them. And Paul, that's what they would call people, Gentiles. And what Paul was doing, Paul was twisting it and saying, they're dogs. They're dogs. Why? Because they're twisting the truth and leading people astray. And then he goes on and he calls them even evildoers. And we know that the Pharisees, what did Jesus even say? Listen, you're giving them all of these lies or these laws, and you're tying these heavy weights on them, and you're making them children of hell, and because they're trying to follow a law that they can't, and yet they don't have a relationship with Almighty God. And so he calls them evildoers and then mutilators of the flesh. In other words, this outward sign of circumcision. And we can relate to it maybe today with communion or baptism. If we haven't had an inward experience, the outward expression actually means nothing. There's no truth in it. I can take communion all I want. If I don't know Christ, it really doesn't matter. I can be baptized, but if I don't know Christ, that really doesn't matter. And so he's saying, you're mutilators of the flesh. We would say, well, you're just going for a swim or getting wet, okay? Or you're just eating a very little piece of bread. That's it. Just having either it's a little juice or a little wine, whatever it might be. And so Paul is coming against that. And then he goes on and he says in verse 3, for it is we who are the circumcision. And who are they? We who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ. And then he goes through this resume list of things, right? And he tells them, listen, I have more reason and right than anybody to be able to boast in myself. And I've already read it, but let me just mention these things. He goes on and he says this. He says, circumcised on the eighth day, that's officially the day after 8 days, the boy child, needs to be circumcised. That happened to him. Of the tribe of Benjamin, and Benjamin, where did Saul, the first king, come from? Came from the tribe of Benjamin. He's relating it back to them and saying, I'm a descendant of the first king. A Hebrew of Hebrews, what does he mean by that? Back in that day, not everybody actually spoke Hebrew, learned Hebrew, the people that were Israelites, because they lived within the Roman, underneath the Roman rule. They knew Greek, but they would have to learn that, but he knew it fluently and was able even to teach it. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, there were 6,000 of them in that day, very special, elite bunch of people that followed all of these many different laws. And he says, as for zeal, persecutor of the church. In other words, anybody that was outside of being a Pharisee and being a Jewish person, if they were religious and when it came to Christians, he wanted to actually destroy them. And as for righteousness, and righteousness is a big word, big theological word, and it means a very simple thing when you boil it down, right standing with God. As for my right standing with God, based on the law, faultless. In other words, I did everything that was appropriate. I thought I had right standing with God. And so Paul is coming against the thinking of being religious and somehow earning salvation, somehow making it so that he would be saved as a result of what he did, and he would be saved because of it. And that's why he goes in and says, no. Verse 7 again. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Be found in him, not having a righteousness, a right standing, righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith, the right standing in the presence of God that comes by faith. We don't save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. There's not a chance of us saving ourselves. No matter how good we are, no matter how many people we lead to Jesus Christ, no matter how we teach. I've been involved in church ever since I came to know Jesus when I was 19, almost 20 years old, and I've been involved in church ever since then. And of course, in church, we know, I'm a pastor, we need people to serve, just like we have here in the church. Someone's teaching the children's church right now. They get their ushers, you got your greeters, people that greeted us even when we came in. It was wonderful. You're serving the Lord, you're serving him. People that are leading worship and participating, playing the piano, right? Our two children that are playing drums over here, right? It was fantastic. People that clean the church, we don't see, set the seats up. We don't always see all these different people. Or the parking lot, right? Or cut the lawn, right? Right? These are all things that we need to have that. That's all part of it. The works, we're going to work. But those works in no way are ever getting us closer to God and somehow earning us an acceptance with God. No. It's only through Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross right there on the T. It's only through Christ. That work that he did. And the beautiful thing, this is the thing, if you want to say, oh, what's the first point? I gave you the big point, right? The big point is this, the priceless worth of knowing Christ. Why is it priceless? Why? Because he did the work and we get the reward. He did the work so that I can stand before him in right standing with God, because of the work that Jesus did. He was beaten. He was punished. He was nailed to the cross so that I could have right standing. It's always about him. And anything we do and everything we do always flows out of that knowledge and that relationship of what he already did for us. It always flows out of that. It comes out of that. And so why is it priceless? More worth more than anything else because he did the work and we get the reward. You know, we have a little pool in our backyard. It's not big. It's an Intex pool. You know, rubber pool stands up. It's got some poles, easy to set up, tear down. And we set it up, even though we're going to be leaving, you know, probably within the next few months. My wife said, well, we're going to be here. Why don't you set it up, you know? So I set the pool up, and it's only a 9 by 18, you know, and so it's set up. And my wife from Switzerland and, you know, the Netherlands, very compassionate. She's very compassionate. I come from a little bit of a different type. She was raised in church and anything, you know, will help it, you know. And there was a bug floating in the pool, you know. She saw it. There's a bug in the pool. I'm like, great, you know, less bugs. Kill them, you know. We'll get it. We'll skim it out after it's dead, you know. Put more in there, as many as possible. We'll get rid of them, you know. This way they won't climb on us or bite us or whatever. And she goes, no, I'm going to save it. And so she goes down to the pool and she gets the skimmer. And this thing is, you know, by now it's like... And she skims it out. You know, I didn't know if she was going to do CPR, pump. I don't know. What do I know? Be on YouTube eventually. No. And she pulls the bug out, right? She pulls the bug and it starts moving. And so she puts it in the grass and says, now don't go in my house. Don't go in my house. And I'm thinking, it'll probably climb on the back of a mouse and ride into the house, you know? And I was thinking... And just silly things, you know. I'm a little nuts, and I was thankful that they allowed a nut to pastor a church for 21 years, you know. But I was thinking, you know, what did that bug go back and tell its family, you know? You know, hey, Linda, I got something. You should have saw what I did today. Guess what I did, Linda, you know? And she's like, what'd you do, Salvatore? You know, and he's like, there I was up on the rail, you know, the pool, the pond, and there I was doing a little bit of one of those dance, you know, sliding along, and the next thing you know, I said, I'm going to do a little flip, and I did a flip into the water. They're laying there, right? And I'm trying, and I'm slipping a little bit on the, trying to get out of that thing, and all of a sudden, you know, I just played dead. And then I heard this lady with an accent. She's like, I'm going to save the bug. And then the blue ship comes in, you know, it's got net all around it. And I just kind of grabbed on and it lifted me out, laid me. Did you see that, Linda? Did you see it? That's what I did today. That's what I did. And Linda goes, no, Salvatore, that's not what happened today. You were up on that rail, bouncing around. I told you, don't go up there, because if you fall in, you're going to die, and who's going to take care of my babies? And the next thing you know, you're in the water, you're bouncing around, and then you're dead. And that lady then comes in, and her husband's screaming, kill the bug, don't save the bug, and boom, he picks you out, and here you are today. Here you are. That's what happened, Linda. And he's like, that's what happened, Salvatore. And he's like, quiet, Linda, quiet. She's like, don't tell me to shut up, Salvatore. But, you know, we can think like that sometimes. Somehow, look what I did. Somehow, look how I saved myself. Somehow, we can get caught up in that. The more you even serve the Lord, especially when you first come to know the Lord, you're high on Jesus. You're high on Jesus. But then you get into a routine, and the next thing you know, you're serving, and you're putting in your hours, and it's great to pray, and it's great to read the Bible, and it's great to serve in the church, and it's great to witness, and that should be all part of our lives, right? That's discipleship. We do this. This is how we do this, and we seek Him. We worship together as a community, right? But what happens sometimes, that can be a check on a box, you know? Hey, check it off, check it off, check it off, check it off. Haven't missed prayer for I don't know how long. Did my devotions 365 days last year, didn't miss one. And the next thing you know, it becomes I'm earning, I'm unable to boast in that. And I had I listened to a mentor one time speaking. I don't know who he's speaking to, but when the person he was mentoring said, oh, I've been doing this and I've been consistent and I haven't stopped, and I, right? He said, you know, maybe you need to take a day off and skip devotions a couple days so that you can rely back on the grace of God. You see, what makes knowing Christ priceless is that He did the work. And we get the reward. That's what Paul always remembered. And that's what God teaches us today. We no different than the bug. We're no different than the bug. We're no different than Salvatore. We were floating around. We were dead. There was no hope. There was no salvation. We could not have escaped what was happening. But He comes in. And He brings us. He picks us out. He scoops us out. He saves our lives. Knowing Christ, it's priceless. Why? Because He did the work. And we get the reward. But let me just answer one more of those whys. Why is it priceless? Why? Why is it priceless? And I'll just tell it to you right up front. Because we can personally know Him. We can personally have a relationship with Him. That's what Paul is getting at within this passage. When you look at 8 through 11 of these verses, look what he says. He's talking about a relationship of knowing Him. I'm going to take my jacket off. The only reason I wear it, oh no, I can't. Wait a minute, let me pull this off. The only reason I wear this jacket, in all honesty, is to hide my big belly. It's the only reason I wear it. So, but now that we know each other a little bit, I think I can share it with you. Right? We can personally know Him. Look what Paul says in this passage of Scripture. Chapter 3, verse 8. Look what it says. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ, verse 9, and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own righteousness, right standing through obeying the law. Rather, I become right standing with God through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to, and this is where he gets in this relationship, I want to know Christ, experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. He's saying, I want to know him. I want to know him intimately. I want to know everything about him. I want to experience him. I want to experience the resurrection, that power that raised him from the dead. I want that power in me to live for him. But then someday when I take my last breath here, I'm going to have, someday there's going to be a resurrection of my body. I want to experience Christ. And not only that, and this is a kind of the bad word sometimes in Christianity in some circles, I want to even suffer. I want to know what it was like for him. I want to go through the hardship. And as I go through the hardship, I can think about what Jesus went through for me. That's what he's saying within this passage. I want to know him intimately. Now, you guys know about the vine and the branches, John chapter 15, right? And Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, you know, remain in me, I'll remain in you. And we think of, I have a grapevine at the church, we planted it a long time ago, just two branches off of a vine, we put them in the dirt. I had a Portuguese woman, she was like 80 years old, she said, it will grow. I said, this is not going to grow. These are dead sticks. And sure enough, they grew, and there's a vine that goes along one of the fences. And it's incredible. It's incredible. Lots of grapes that have come off that. You cut it down, and the little sticks, they're like this big now, coming out of the ground. And now the vines are growing. The rest of the branches and vines are growing off of this one vine. But what you know is that the sap and the life, right, and the water, whatever is inside that branch that produces that little grape has to come from that vine that is in the ground that comes out, and the branches are in it, and as a result, you got incredible fruit. You got incredible fruit on it. And that's what the relationship we have with him is about. It's not about factual information. We can know things scientifically. We can know what that plastic right here, we can know what it's made of, the wood and the lamination, the lights. We can know all of this stuff. But it's not going to give us life. It's not like we can have a relationship with it. It can't really communicate with us. But what's going on here is it's a communication. It's a relationship. And that's what Jesus is, or that's what Paul is talking about. That's what Jesus was talking about with the vine and the branches. And even you go into another passage of scripture further on in John, verse 15, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. There's a relationship when we're friends. He's not just boss. He's not just separated. I'm going to give you your working orders. This is what you're going to do. There's a relationship that we have. And, of course, that's by his Spirit that comes in us when we invite Christ into our lives. There's a relationship, a spiritual relationship. That's what Paul is saying. We worship by the Spirit. It's not about an outward expression. It's an inward experience that we have. And that's what Paul is communicating to them. It's a relationship. And even on here we are on Father's Day, and the truth is, whether your father or your father figure, everybody in some ways leading somebody, but it goes for everybody, right? We know that a father wants to have a relationship with his children. He wants to have a relationship with his children. Not just, I'm the boss, I'm going to tell you what to do. No. It's a walking together. As a father, you want to have fun together. You want to have fun with your children. You want them to know you. I know, and the children, forget it, man. They want to know their father. They want to know. They want to be able to put their hand in their father's hand. And I don't care what child it is. Every child wants to know their father. The father wants to be known. Even though it's tough sometimes for us guys, we don't always know how to communicate that. You know, we're the breadwinners, but the women are breadwinners too. But a lot of times we see love and relationship as, hey, I worked my butt off and now you got a nice fishing pole and I'm able to buy you a car or I'm able to buy you a new phone or a computer and that. But it's really about knowing. And so there's a relationship. We want to know our children. And children want to know, what are you thinking? What's mom and dad thinking? Get on the diving board and you're jumping up and down, right? And you're a kid. Who do you want to see you more than anybody else? If your mom and dad are there, you're screaming to them, Mom, Dad, watch this, you know? Watch him, watch, you know? It's like, okay, I'm looking, you know? Because they want to be known and we want to know as well. And that's what, in here, that's what Paul is getting across to them. You know, the sunflower. You know why they call the sunflower? Because it faces the sun. And I don't know, New Hampshire, I'm sure you've got sunflower fields up here, right? But I think as you get to warmer areas, there's even bigger sunflower fields. And that always amazes me because we know the sun comes up in the east, goes down in the west, right? And you know that the sunflower, when it's dark out, it's actually facing west, but as the sun comes up in the east, it turns and faces east. And as the sun moves across the sky and it goes down, the sunflower follows it all the way. There's a relationship. That sunflower actually needs the sun so that it can live. There's a relationship going there. And in the same way within our own lives, we're facing him. We're facing Jesus. There's a relationship. He wants to be the one that's giving us life. He's the only one that can give us life. And there's a relationship. My wife, while we were driving here, my father-in-law, of course, he's in Switzerland. And so she made a call. She calls him, does a FaceTime. And he was on a train going somewhere. And he's 76 years old now, but he knows how to use some technology, you know. So he opens his phone, and there he is. You know, he's on one of the trains, and they're still kind of closed down in some of these European countries. And so he even has a mask on still. And they don't have all the vaccines yet that are that like we've had. And so she's talking, you know, she's talking to him just for a few minutes. Says, "Happy Father's Day, Dad," you know. And but many years ago when I was at Gordon Conwell back in 92, 93, I think it was 93, I met Gracie at a church and I was getting to know her, and then I met her in March of 93, and then her dad came to visit and to see her, but I think maybe to check out who's this buongiorno guy that's who's this American that's and he wanted, she used to write letters from a rock behind Hawthorne by the Sea. I don't know if you guys know where the Hawthorne by the Sea in Lynn, Massachusetts. Actually, it might be right near Swampscott, right? And so there's a big rock in the back of the restaurant. There's even a fence around where you can't go back there, but there was a little opening, and she used to go through the opening and go in onto the rock and sit, and that's where she would, you know, pray and whatever, and write letters to her mom and dad and stuff. And you know what he said? When he got here, he said, I want to go to the rock. I want to go to the rock. Take me to the rock. Because I want to know, I want to see where you sit. I want to think about you while you're there. When you're writing me letters, next time I read a letter, I want to be able to think, this is where she is. This is what she's looking at. This is what she's feeling as she's sitting there. He wants to know her. And she's sharing her heart because she wants him to know her as well, and she wants to know him. And that's when you get into the idea of knowing him. Paul saying, I want to know him. I want to know him. And the beautiful thing is we can know him through this relationship, spiritual relationship, the spiritual awakening that we have. We can know him intimately. It's like no other religion. It's like no other religion. Every other religion is do this, do that. Works righteousness. You can earn your way. One of my favorite people was Muhammad Ali. loved. I used to watch his fights back in the 70s. I was only a kid. I was 8, 9, 10 years old. I remember watching some of those historical fights that are still historical. We'll never have fights like that again. And I remember watching that, his fights. And I recently listened to a little thing he was sharing on an interview because he became a Muslim. And he was talking, and they were interviewing him, and he said, "Yeah, I want to do good works because I want to earn enough so that someday I can get to my paradise." That's the religions that are out there. But for us, we don't have religion; we have a relationship, and that's why it's priceless, because we can know the Creator and Maker of all that is. He wants to know us intimately. We can call him Father. He calls us friends. He shares his heart. We sit here today and we're able to actually do his work. We are Christ's body. That's how intimate and how much he wants us to know him, that we would know his mind and we would know the leading of his spirit as we dig into his word, and he wants us to know him, and we want to know him, and it should be the number one thing in life. It's the last message I preached at our church at CFC. I said, more important than anything in this world is knowing Christ. Why is it priceless? It's priceless because he did the work and we get the reward. It's priceless because we can have an intimate relationship with the living God and experience him as we live our lives every single day. Hallelujah. I'm going to say a prayer, and I don't know how you would close it out, but I'll say a prayer, and then if you want me to dismiss, I'm happy, or if someone's going to come and dismiss. But let's say a prayer together. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us what we could have never earned. Thank you, Lord, for doing a work that we could have never done, for dying on a cross, being raised from the dead. And as a result of your work, we get the reward. It's priceless to us. May we always remember. May we stand upon that. May every other part of our life flow out of that. Thank you, Lord, that it's priceless because you want to have a relationship with us. You don't want us just to know a bunch of facts, rules, regulations. These are the tasks. You want to walk with us, just like in the garden, right? He walks with me and talks with me. You want to walk and talk with us. And Lord, we want to know you. So Lord, even this week, may we just think about, meditate on how we can know you. And may we hear your voice as we read your word, as we open ourselves for the leading of your wonderful spirit when you speak. May our religious ways, may the tasks that we do for you not get in the way of us knowing you. May they flow out of that relationship we have. Yeah, Lord, thank you for doing the work so we get the reward. Thank you that you come. You speak into our hearts and lives, and you walk with us every single day. Thank you, Lord. If you need Jesus, you want to invite him into your heart, just whisper this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I come before you. I accept the work that you did on the cross. You died for my sins, and I confess my sins to you and ask that you forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Help me to know you intimately and hear your voice as I read your word and listen as your spirit guides me. Thank you, Lord. Love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.